Good morning. Merry Christmas. A humble birthplace. That's what we're going to look at this morning in Scripture. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We've taken a break from our study of Mark's Gospel to just enjoy, get reacquainted with the account of the birth of our Savior in Luke's Gospel, Luke 2. We're working our way through the first 20 verses of Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin reading verse 8 in just a moment. Think about how much God gave to us that day, as we just sang. When Jesus was born, the initiator and sustainer of all things, God Himself, the day the Word became flesh and dwelt among people like us, that was the day hope was born. That was the day assurance was born. That was the day joy was born. And you know, as we have turned our hearts to a celebration of Advent over these last couple of weeks, and again next week, my prayer has been twofold for us. My prayer, first of all, is that you possess this hope and this assurance and this joy. That you don't have this sense of being on the outside looking in at the wonder of it all. And my prayer is that you actually live in this hope. That you live with assurance, that you enjoy the assurance of knowing that you're right with God in Christ, and that you live with joy as you abide in Christ. So just two things for you to consider, really. You might even ask yourself this: do I possess this hope? Do I possess assurance? Is this joy mine? I have a sense of what that is. Do I live with hope? Do I live in assurance and joy? Let's look at verse 8 now of Luke chapter 2. Remember what has happened so far. God had put it on the heart of a powerful man on planet Earth, Caesar Augustus, to take a census. He thought it'd be cool to see just how big the kingdom was. And God gave him that idea so that he would order this census, and Joseph and Mary would have to get going from Galilee down to Bethlehem where Jesus was born. Mary has placed her firstborn son in that manger, and we read in verse 8 what happens next. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" I want you to notice with me in verse 8 that this begins with something very ordinary. In the same country, Bethlehem, where Mary had just laid the baby Jesus in that manger, probably crusted with dried animal drool. That's usually what happens with feeding troughs, right? And she's wrapped him up tight as best she could with those swaddling cloths. There are shepherds out in the distance, up in the hills. And they're doing what shepherds always do. They're keeping watch over their sheep. This whole scene begins with something very ordinary. These shepherds live out in the fields to tend the sheep, and they are hardworking, hard-living men. They are strong-willed, and they're self-confident, and they're independent-minded. And you say, well, how do you know all of that? Well, because they're shepherds. They would have to be that way to be shepherds. And these men smell of sheep. And these men are dirty. And there's the scent of campfires on them. They exude that, you know, that really obvious smell that comes from people not bathing maybe as much as, I'm just saying. There's a little bit of BO going on here. Their hands and their faces are weathered and marked by their work. They're shepherds. And these shepherds, like all shepherds, are the ones in their community who are always kind of on the outside looking in. I mean, physically, that's true. They're always out in the fields. They're not in town with everybody else. But even when they are, people keep their distance from them. Shepherds in the days that we're reading of here were the victims of some very cruel stereotypes. They had a reputation for stealing each other's sheep. Part of their need to keep watch at night then is not only because wild animals would come and prey on the sheep, but you know, another shepherd might do that too. And you can imagine the jokes that they overheard as they were maybe herding sheep down a road, and people would joke about, I wonder if those are really his sheep. Among the Jews, in their oral traditions, there was actually a law that said you don't buy stuff from shepherds. It's probably stolen stuff. And shepherds weren't even allowed to give testimony in civil court, because everybody knew shepherds were liars. Most sadly, I think, shepherds were not allowed to enter the courts of the temple in Jerusalem to worship publicly, because they were considered ceremonially unclean. Isn't it ironic that the very men whom God would allow to raise the Passover lambs were not allowed in the temple? The point is that these guys are the least likely audience for this angelic announcement. These are the last people anybody would expect to get the first word from heaven itself that a Savior has been born. You can even imagine maybe the conversations in heaven when the news spread among the angels. Oh, who should we tell first? We should tell Caesar Augustus. That'll make him sit up straight. We'll tell Quirinius, you know, that guy who thinks he's in charge but really isn't. Or maybe we'll tell the high priest, the religious people, the Sanhedrin. And the Father says, no. No, you go to those filthy, low shepherds. You tell them. And friends, we're meant to grasp something from this. Don't let your familiarity with this passage cause you to miss this. The gospel is for the least and the last. Don't ever forget that. Before you turn your nose down at anybody, before you imagine somebody who's ineligible to hear the good news of a Savior born to us, before you write off a certain category of people, please see in the text itself here that the gospel is for the least, and it is for the last. And I'm not going to dwell on that. But I do want to challenge you to think about your own biases. Do you have biases? You know people who do, don't you? Those co-workers and their foul language and their coarse jokes. Those liberals from that other political party. There are those knuckle-dragging conservatives, you know, the Trumpaholics, you know, these people. People with a different skin color. You say, well, what color? Just different from yours. Do your views of such people reflect the reality that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for the least and the last? That's the first thing. Second thing, more important, you are the least and the last. And so am I. You are the least and the last. And I don't mean that you smell or that you have a bad reputation. That is your business right now, okay? Maybe take hints from people around you, but what I mean is that all people by nature are the least and the last. So you don't measure yourself against others. To receive the gospel, you don't measure yourself against people like these poor, rough shepherds or any other group of people. You must receive the gospel by weighing yourself against the holiness of God. You must see in the light of God's holiness. You are as foul and dirty and undeserving as, of God's attention as the people in Bethlehem imagined these shepherds to be undeserving of their attention. So Merry Christmas. Listen, Jesus was also often criticized, wasn't he, by self-satisfied, self-contented religious people for his friendships with the dregs of society and tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners, the least and the last, and people like these shepherds by character and reputation. And Jesus said, look, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And as he said those words, he said this, he said, go and learn what this means. And do you realize that that was a very well-known rebuke? People would say that to each other frequently as a rebuke. And it meant you should know better. You need to think deeper thoughts about something you already know. That external things are not all that God sees and looks upon. All that God measures perfectly. God sees the heart. Receiving the gospel is to do with your heart. And God knows that in your heart of hearts, you are not righteous as He is righteous. When you're measured against God's holiness, friends, the scent of your life to God is not unlike the scent of these shepherds to the people in Bethlehem. Terribly offensive. When you're measured against God's holiness, the record of your inability to keep His law, and mine too, is a dirty one. As dirty in God's eyes as these poor shepherds are dirty in the eyes of the townspeople in Bethlehem. The best people in this room, by human measure, have a really long rap sheet with God. You say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. Will you not? not listen to your own conscience? Are you like God? God can only do that which is right. Does that describe you? God only delights in what is right. Does that describe you? Me neither. Me neither. So the gospel is for the least and the last. May we never forget this. And we are the least and the last. May we never forget this. And God is pleased to do for you, and He's pleased to do for me, something similar to what He has done for these shepherds. He has burst into their very ordinary lives with this announcement of good news. Look at verse 9. It says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." And you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, God has never done that for me. God has never sent an angel, not that I've noticed. Although the scripture says that we've encountered angels and just have been unaware. And you're thinking, I've never heard an angelic choir. Although we sort of just did, right? But not like we read of in scripture. But let me put it this way. God has innumerable ways of breaking into your life. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Many of you, bless your hearts, God has been breaking into your life this year. Last Tuesday, when our brother Jan Dahlman went home to heaven, very unexpectedly to us, God was breaking into lives to get our attention. Yesterday, as we celebrated the dear life of Pam Claflin's mother, Eileen, God was breaking into ordinary life, and He wants our attention. When the job is lost, when the expectations are not met, when the relationship ends, when the child goes astray, God is getting your attention, isn't He? He means to. He means to. Angels are no angels. God is still breaking into people's lives today. And He does so to awaken us to this reality. We who are the least and the last have needs that cannot be met by the ordinary means that people tend to trust in. God will invade your life and remind you that He is real, that He is present, that you must deal with Him, that there's no getting around Him, that however you might busy yourself or delay this reality in your thinking. And so often when heaven breaks into humanity in this way, the response, at least at first, is fear and dread. How many of you know that at least initially, that's a good response? That's a sensible response. This angel that we've just read about is not floating around like an apparition, a little bit fuzzy. Maybe it's there, maybe it's not. Oh, it's there. This angel is clearly visible. A heavenly warrior. A mighty, fearsome ambassador for God. This angel is quite literally radiating its natural habitat. This angel has always, since creation, lived in the presence of God. So this isn't fairy dust we're reading about. This isn't some little fleshy, soft cherub floating around with wings barely big enough to keep it afloat. Don't think of that. This angel can jack up some dudes. And it is very literally, visibly standing in front of these poor shepherds
And they're not tough guys anymore.
The glory of God is now flooding the fields around Bethlehem. It's lighting the faces of the shepherds. You can see the cracks in their weathered faces. And it's illuminating all of the sheep. I remember when we lived up in Athol, or as we used to call it, Nazareth. I'm just kidding. Pam and I used to have a working knapweed farm just west of Silverwood. And it was a lot of work, but somebody had to do it, right? And I remember on the 4th of July, it was so fun to do fireworks out there safely because there's not a whole lot of artificial light. Those of you who live out of town are blessed in this way. You can see the night sky and your pyrotechnics, right? And so, but one of my favorite fireworks that we always got, for some reason, it came in the big pack, was called a strobe. Have you seen these things? Anybody? No? Okay. You light it. It's not very big. And it just emits this immensely, intensely bright light. Just flashes. And it's really cool. So it goes from just pitch black out there to just all of a sudden it's like noonday. Really fun. And you can do two or three of them at a time and it'll just knock your socks off. I'm told. And this is kind of what's happening here. On the hills outside of Bethlehem, heaven is breaking into humanity. Heaven has opened up to the earth. And these shepherds, these rough and tumble, hard-living shepherds, they are scared stiff. How could you not be? But here's the thing, they're not afraid, just in the way that you and I might be afraid of, say, a grizzly bear. Are you afraid of bears? I am, and I think that's wise. They're not afraid just in the way that we might be afraid of like an earthquake or something like that. They are afraid because they have had an encounter with the God of heaven. And they know they are not right with God. You see, when heaven breaks into your life, you kind of have to think those kinds of thoughts. How can you not? They are outsiders among their own people. Surely they are outsiders with God. So this is one of those sit up straight, feel your smallness, feel God's greatness, pay attention kind of fears. And let me just say that you will know that you have had an encounter with the gospel when you feel the weight of this pay attention. Feel your smallness. Be aware of the greatness of God kind of fears. If you haven't had that experience, let me just say tenderly as I can, you've been playing with the gospel. This reverence for God, who is not at all like you or like me. This God who in whom there is no darkness at all. This God whose might cannot be measured, who will judge the living and the dead according to His righteousness, no curve. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see, when sinners encounter God, the wise response is reverence and fear. But that's why the scripture says only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. But notice in verse 10 what God has done to cast away this fear. What has he done so that his wrath, his just wrath over sin, does not need to be unleashed upon people like these lowly shepherds, the least and the last? Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This is the wonder of it all. This angel isn't angry, is smiling. This angel is glad. This angel is excited. He brings news of a gift to the least and the last from God himself, and he's tickled about it. He's glad. These shepherds are no longer to be the outsiders. Never mind what people say about them. Do you care what people say about you? Listen, you ought to be concerned about what God says about you. This world that we live in is so concerned about offending people. I am offended. You're offended. We're all offended. Nobody seems to care that God has been offended. And this angel has come with good news for those who have lived their lives constantly offending God. Never mind even what they think of themselves. Never mind what their own consciences say to themselves. God himself is now acting to draw them to him. This is the miracle of the incarnation. The gospel is not so much about God dazzling us with his splendor. And it isn't so much about this radiant, flashy messenger that we're reading about. It is about the condescension of himself into our ordinary humanity. That this baby in the animal's feeding trough, this Jesus, is the main attraction. This angel is excited about Jesus. The baby boy who looked pretty much like all of the other baby boys who were born at the same time is God the Son. Eternal deity who has laid aside the glory of his heaven. This is his angel speaking. Laid all of that aside to be born a humble servant, living to serve you, living to serve me with his holiness, and then dying to save us from our sin, rising again to live eternally, making it possible for you and I to live eternally in his presence. Do you know this Jesus? This Jesus, born bloody and wiggling in a manger, came to die bloody and writhing on a cross. And the angel rejoices. Redemption has come. In between those two aspects of Jesus' humanity, he lived as one of us in every way, yet without sin. Never once at a holiday meal did he sit there wishing that stray family member would somehow choke. Why? See, there's a reason you laugh at this stuff. And you're just praying you're not the stray family member, are you? There's a reason people are looking at you funny. He never thought an impure thought. He only lived to the glory of God. In fact, he said, I've come only to do the will of my Father. He lived moment by moment under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And then he took that perfect life to Calvary's cross. And on his shoulders, he took upon himself hell for us. The hell that we deserve from our Creator. So the question you must ask yourself when you read a passage like this in Luke is not so much, have you heard this before? Of course you have. Are you familiar with it? Of course you are. The question you must ask yourself is, has this Savior been born to me? That's the issue. Have I received Him? Or is it just that I know His story? I don't want you to leave here today just knowing His story. I want you to know Him. And Luke's narrative helps us answer that question now by giving us heaven's own names for Jesus. You know, in the Scriptures, a person's name describes who they are, what their mission is, what they're all about. Jesus, of course, means Savior. We know this. We looked at this last week a little bit. Jehovah saves. He has come to save His people from their sins. And to need a Savior, listen, the implication is that you are unable to save yourself. You need a Savior. You need this Jesus who stands between you and the wrath of God that your own conscience tells you you deserve. Jesus is the Savior who is Christ the Lord, the angel said. Christ is Jesus' strong name. He is the one anointed with divine power to carry out all of the work of salvation that you and I so desperately need. It's all on Him. He's the anointed one. And Lord is Jesus' sovereign name. Don't miss this. Jesus is Lord over heaven and earth. One day every knee will bow, the Scripture says, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That word Lord, as many of you know, means master. Who's your master? Who calls the shots in your life? And that title, Lord, means ruler, king. This is the title of deity. Jesus has all authority to rule His universe, His earth, His people. As God, He has exclusive rights to judge sin. And He most certainly has exclusive rights to pardon sinners. People like us, the least and the last. And as Lord, it certainly is His right to rule over your life. Is Jesus ruling over your life? To be saved by this Jesus, you must be placed under His saving rule. And you say, well, wait a minute. I just want the Jesus who is the baby who came to save me. You can't have Jesus in little pieces like that any more than you can have any other person in little pieces. You must have Him as He is. He is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. You and I don't make Jesus Lord as if that is some kind of next step in our faith. He is Lord. Nobody makes Him Lord. He simply is. And to know Jesus as Savior is to come under His saving rule as Lord. You might think of it as protective custody. Because we serve a benevolent Lord, do we not? I mean, we serve a generous Lord, a loving Lord. And we serve a strong Lord who most certainly is able to protect us, to keep us in His fold until He calls us home. But anyway, you slice it, friend. This Savior, Jesus, is Christ the Lord. He's the Lord. In verse 12 to me, let's just look at verse 12 here as we wrap things up. To me, verse 12 is very curious. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Here's why this is strange to me. If you had just seen a supernatural warrior from heaven, and if you had just heard this sort of otherworldly voice of an angel, and if you had just been washed over with the radiant glory of God that has accompanied this angel, would you need a sign? Really? This shall be a sign to you. Why is there a need for a sign? Do you see, as I do, the relentless grace of God in pursuing sinners like these shepherds? He's still going to give them a sign. As if he hadn't already given enough evidence. Heaven has broken into the lives of these rough and tumble guys, and they are fearful. They are filled with reverence and awe. And God says through his messenger, I'll give you a sign. I'll give you a sign. I'm going to make it easy for you to find the Savior. I'm going to make it pretty easy for you to find this Savior who is Christ the Lord. It's all mysterious and glorious. In fact, it's beyond comprehension. But it's not hidden. This gospel, this good news, is very accessible. Mysterious as it is. And let me just say, friend, if you are not yet living under the safety of Jesus' work for you, if you're not living yet under the saving rule of Jesus, God has now given you a sign. You have heard the proclamation of the good news. And let me go out on a limb here and just say, he's probably given you lots of signs. Every year the whole world is having a party about this. Have you noticed? And some of us as Christians, bless our hearts, we're so uptight. We don't want trees and we don't want lights and we're upset about the guy with the white beard. You know what I'm saying? And let me just suggest that we be glad that God is allowing the whole world to have a party that gives his people an opportunity to testify of Jesus Christ. So those of us who are whining about all of that kind of stuff while we're eating our cookies, have you mentioned the name of Jesus to anybody yet? I'm not going to be as crabby in the next service. I know it. I can feel it. I'm getting it all out here. You've heard the good news proclaimed in various forms, some of you, for decades. Has this Savior been born to you? Is this Christ your Lord? I urge you to receive this gift of grace and forgiveness in Christ. That's what you do with a gift. You just take it. You just take it by faith. Look at verse 13. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This incredible sight and sound that you have read about 100 times or more is not the sign. The sign is the baby in the manger, the Savior who is Christ the Lord. But you can now picture in your mind's eye, perhaps, the whole countryside with thousands upon thousands of angels standing on the rolling grass. So don't picture three or four cute little tender angels floating about. There's no floating going on here that we know of. This is an army of angels. The word host in Scripture is often connected with fighting, with war. The Amplified Bible describes this as an army of the troops of heaven, a heavenly knighthood. Oh. And God's armies are lined up on the hillsides. And they've put a stake in the ground on planet Earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Let all who have breath praise the Lord. That's what they're saying. Something like that. God's liberation of His children and creation itself, groaning for redemption, it's all begun. And it all hinges upon the coming and the living and the dying and the rising of this Jesus, this Savior who is Christ the Lord. Fearsome as it is, this army of angels, they're not sharpening their swords for war. They've come with abundant joy. And listen to what they announce. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And here's the thing. A better rendering of that, some of your Bibles put it this way, would be on earth, peace among men with whom God is well pleased. Is God well pleased with you? On earth, peace among men with whom God is well pleased. People of God's favor. Are you a person of God's favor? How do you know this? The gospel produces no joy for people who reject Him through their indifference to Jesus. Through their outright rebellion against this Jesus who is Lord. The gospel has no joy for such people, though it is offered freely. For such people, there is no peace with God. But for those whom God favors with His grace, in other words, those who have turned to Christ as He truly is, Savior and Lord, for those who seek peace with Him through His work on their behalf, the war with God has ended. This is the wonder of Christmas, you guys. The sinner's war against God ends the moment he receives Christ, the Prince of Peace. And the Christian's need for lasting peace, hope that floods your heart no matter what's going on in your life externally, assurance that comes from knowing that you're right with God because of Jesus' work for you, joy that comes only through allegiance to this Savior who is Christ the Lord, it's all yours. If you have that, say amen. And if you do not, let me just repeat the gospel's offer. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Repent of your sin. Turn to Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You. We thank You for this wonderful account, the miraculous birth of Your Son, Jesus. We thank You for His life and death and resurrection. What a gift. And Lord, I pray that You would flood our hearts afresh with hope, assurance, joy. And Lord, if there are hearts among us whom You are drawing, Lord, I praise You for that. Jesus, magnify Yourself in these hearts. Bring salvation, we pray. And we do so in Your name. Amen.